Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this meeting this morning is the verse number 13 of Isaiah chapter number 8. The 8th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and verse 13 is our text for today. It says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Now the words of this text are set in a chapter where Israel and Judah are being warned about God's judgment upon them. This judgment was due to their sin, and would mean that as a people they would be overrun by the army of Assyria. However, in the midst of such judgment, God sends Isaiah the prophet with a message of comfort, a message of hope, and a message of encouragement. And this message was for a faithful remnant. And people, there's a wonderful lesson there for us all. There always is, and there always will be, right to the very end of time, a faithful remnant of God's people. And really the sum and the substance of this message is found in verses 11 to 18 of this 8th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. If you look there at verses 11 and 12, you see there how God's faithful remnant are told not to be like the rest of the people in their day and generation, who are looking to man, who are confiding in man for help and deliverance at this time of need in their land. Verse 11 says, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." And then whenever you go down to verse number 17, you'll see there how Isaiah tells of how he himself was looking to the Lord at this time for help and for blessing. He says in verse 17, "I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." And again, people, there's a wonderful lesson there for us all. There's no better place for the believer, indeed for the church of Christ, to be than that of waiting upon the Lord, and that of looking to the Lord. Indeed, in this matter, Isaiah himself sets before the people a tremendous example for the people of God, the remnant of God in his day, to follow, and also an example for you and I also to follow as the Lord's people. But then whenever we come to verse 13, our text for today, he speaks to this ancient remnant of God's people of their own particular duty, of their own personal duty, of their own personal responsibility as God's people at this particular time. And he says to them, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." And following on from this, you'll see there in verse number 14, that he speaks of the blessing that follows on from such a life and such a testimony. When he says of the Lord, "And he shall be for a sanctuary." Yes, Isaiah gives his people, the people of God, counsel and exhortation. But to reinforce that counsel and exhortation, he reminds them of this great encouragement in verse 14 when he says of the Lord, "And he shall be for a sanctuary." People in our meeting this morning, let me say this, just as this was the responsibility of God's faithful remnant in the day of Isaiah the prophet, so these words still apply to God's people and to the church of Christ today. My, as a believer, is to bear a faithful testimony for Christ in this evil world, this ungodly world, this uncertain world, then it is the responsibility of the believer to heed the message here of verse 13, not only to heed it, but to practice it in their lives day by day. And it says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." And it's for that reason that I want this end to look at this verse, which really highlights, I believe, the duty of every single one of us who are saved by the grace of God in our life, and as we serve the Lord and witness for the Lord in this ungodly world. You notice, first of all, with me here, the meaning of this duty. Our verse says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. I want you to think about that word sanctify. What does it mean? It's always a good practice when you read the Word of God to talk to yourself and to ask yourself questions. What does this verse mean? What does this word say? What is the teaching here that God is speaking to me about? And the word sanctify here means to separate. It means, if you like, to set apart from others. Am I in the context here of the believer's relationship with the Lord? It speaks of the believer seeking to glorify the Lord in their life. And this was the duty of God's faithful remnant in the day of Isaiah the prophet. And this is still the duty of all of us who are saved. Our days on earth are to be those that seek to glorify the Lord, to sanctify the Lord, as it says in our verse, to set the Lord apart before others. You think of the opening answer of our shorter catechism when the question is asked, what is man's chief end? And the answer is given, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that is to be the chief purpose in our lives when we're saved, to glorify God. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul as he speaks of Christ to the believers in the city of Rome, in the church there at that time. He speaks to them of Christ and he says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There he reminded those believers in the city of Rome that they were to glorify the Lord in their life. And believer, never lose sight of this matter that concerns us. The Lord has redeemed you and I by His grace and by His blood for the ultimate purpose that you and I might glorify the Lord in our lives day by day. Turn with me, please, in your Bible over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. You'll find Ephesians in the middle part of the New Testament. And as Paul commences this epistle, he's dealing with the great blessings of the Christian life and the purpose of those blessings in their life. Look at what he says in verses 4, 5 and the beginning of verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Notice verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Brethren and sisters in Christ, there's the ultimate purpose in our salvation and redemption by the blood of Christ and by the grace of God is that we are saved, it says there, to the praise of the glory of the grace of God in our lives. To glorify the Lord before others in this ungodly world. And you know, that was the desire of the hymn writer. For speaking of the Lord, they could say, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. And by the penning of that great hymn, they were speaking of the desire, the burden of their heart to glorify the Lord. You think of how it is whenever a couple get engaged to be married. My, the girl, she loves to show off her engagement ring, and rightly so. And likewise, whenever you and I are saved, we are to show forth Christ to the world in which we live. And this we are to do, as it says in our text this morning, by sanctifying the Lord of hosts, by living for the glory of God before others in our life. You remember what Paul said to the believers in Corinth. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. When he talks there about meat and drink, he's talking there about our everyday life, our everyday existence. That which concerns us day by day in the providence of God that comes upon us and comes our way. And this matter of glorifying the Lord, it applies to our homes, our family life. our workplaces, our places of employment, our interaction with others in the public affairs of the communities where we live, and in the work of God and the cause of Christ. We are to do all the Bible says to the glory of God. As the Lord would speak to your heart and my heart today, he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts. In this ungodly world, we are to set apart the Lord. We are to glorify the Lord. You'll notice also there in our text how we're told that it is only the Lord that we are to glorify. It says, "Our sanctify the Lord of hosts himself." My ambition is not to be that of exalting ourselves. It is not to be that of exalting man or the church or even the very institutions of men. No, we're only to exalt and to glorify the Lord alone. Our only boast is to be in the Lord and what the Lord has done for us on the cross work of Calvary. You think again of the words of the Apostle Paul and the final chapter of his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 14, he says this, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And my Paul's consuming passion and ambition was to glorify Christ and the cross work of Christ. Therefore, as the Lord's people, dearly, we need to pray and ask the Lord for grace to glorify, to sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Yes, we see here the meaning of this duty, but not only the meaning of this duty, notice secondly here the performance of this duty. Look at what Isaiah goes on to say in the latter part of our text in Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse number 13. Speaking of the Lord further, he says, "Let him be your fear and let him be your dread." And my, if the remnant in Isaiah's day were to sanctify the Lord, Isaiah tells them here that they must fear the Lord. He says, "Let him be your fear, let him be your dread." And likewise, believer, if you and I are to sanctify the Lord of hosts, then you and I also must be those who fear the Lord, are called upon to fear the Lord. You remember what the Lord himself said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And there the Lord calls upon us to fear the Lord. Our lives are to be marked by the fear of the Lord. Dear people of God, if you and I, if we fear man, instead of fearing God, then we'll not honor the Lord as we should. And the outcome will be also it will be hindered from doing what is right in the sight of the Lord, because the Bible tells us the fear of man at bring of a snare. My, the fear of man will keep us in bondage as God's people. The fear of man will hinder us in prayer. It will hinder us from witnessing for the Lord. It will hinder us from serving the Lord. It will hinder us and hold us back from standing for the Lord and the honor of His word and His testimony as we should. Our text says here in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 8, it says of the Lord, "Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." What does that word fear mean? It means to respect and to reverence the Lord. It means you and I as believers accepting God's will and God's providence in our lives. It means us avoiding that which is displeasing to the Lord. You know, whenever a couple marry, one of the ingredients for a good marriage for each partner is that of avoiding displeasing one another, be it the husband, be it the wife. And likewise, whenever you and I are saved and seeking to sanctify and glorify the Lord of hosts, we must seek to avoid that which incurs the displeasure of the Lord. Avoid that which displeases the Lord. If you read through the Bible, you'll see many examples of those in Scripture who by God's grace lived such a life before others. You think of what the Bible says about Enoch.
And Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, it says this of Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And people, Enoch lived in a world which was every bit as sinful and as ungodly as the world that you and I live in today. Yet he pleased God. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter number 39. Here you read of Joseph, a young man, a young Christian, of around maybe 17 years of age, in a heathen and godly country away from home, and he was tempted to sin and do something that was wrong, and he said no, he turned his back upon it. And look at what he says about this particular matter at the end of verse 9 of Genesis chapter 39. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? And what was it that caused Joseph to act in response to this temptation as he acted? It was the fear of God that had a restraint upon him. Kept him from going down a way that would destroy his life and his testimony as a young Christian. Turn also over to Nehemiah chapter number 5. Nehemiah chapter number 5. Nehemiah, as you know, was the great reformer of the Old Testament, the rebuilder of the walls of Jerusalem. Here in Nehemiah chapter 5, there was an opportunity that came his way to, as it were, take advantage of the people of God at that time who were in great need and great distress and great crisis. But the fear of God restrained Nehemiah from going down that path. Look at verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter number 5. He says, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken off them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants bear rule over the people. And then look at what Nehemiah says. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Notice Nehemiah was a man who feared the Lord and had a restraint upon him. And again, if you turn further over into the New Testament, book of Acts. Acts chapter number 4. And you'll see the same thing affecting the testimony of Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were forbidden by the authorities to preach the gospel of Christ freely. And the fear of God upon Peter and upon John caused them to say no and to go on preaching the gospel, not to compromise their witness for Christ. Look at verse 18 to 20 of Acts chapter number 4. It says, and they called them and commanded them, that's the authorities to Peter and John, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then turn over to Acts chapter 5, verse number 29. You'll see the same spirit that says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And there you see how it was the fear of God that prevented Peter and the other apostles from hindering and from compromising their witness for Christ and the work of the gospel. Over in the book of Revelation, there's a very important question asked in Revelation 15, verse 4, and it is this. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? What does that little question really mean? It means this, that if you and I are to sanctify the Lord, if we are to glorify the Lord, then we must be those who fear the Lord. And that being the case, how you and I then need to pray, even as David prayed. In Psalm 86 in the verse number 11, when he says to the Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name. David wanted a heart that was wholly united in the fear of the Lord. Yes, we see the meaning of this duty, the performance of this duty. But notice finally, the blessing of this duty. Look again at our text and notice what is said in Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 13, and then the following statement in verse 14. It says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Remember what was coming to happen, coming to pass upon the land of Israel and Judah at this time. A Syrian army was going to come in. It was going to plunder the land, take many into captivity. Yet here the promise was to God's faithful remnant who would sanctify the Lord in this day of national crisis and fear and consternation. And the promise was that the Lord himself, says Isaiah, will be for a sanctuary for you. That word sanctuary there really means a place set apart. The thought here is that the Lord himself would be a sanctuary for his people at this time, a place set apart, a holy place of refuge for those who were to heed this admonition of sanctifying the Lord of hosts and living in the fear of the Lord. You know, in our news and our media, we often hear the term asylum seekers. You hear that regularly in the news broadcasts and the newspapers, whatever. And you hear of asylum seekers, perhaps maybe coming to the British Isles or wherever from other parts of the world that have been ravaged by war and by conflict, coming here for safety and protection, whatever. Well, here in verse number 14, the Lord here himself really promises to be, if you like, an asylum of safety to his faithful people from the ravages of this evil and ungodly world. The promise here is that he shall be the Lord himself, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of eternity, the great I Am, shall be a sanctuary for his people. Commenting upon this very matter, Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, he said some very important and pertinent words to God's people about this matter of fearing the Lord. I quote those words to you. He says of the Lord, "Make him your fear, and you shall find him your help, your defense, your mighty deliverer. He will sanctify you and preserve you. He will be to you for a sanctuary." Men and women, brethren and sisters in Christ, those words are good words of counsel to us all. Whether we're saved recently, whether we're saved a long time, believe in the promises here in the Lord being a sanctuary for you, it means that the Lord will provide for you in your time of need. Remember what Paul said to the believers in Philippi? He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." This promise here also, the Lord being a sanctuary to you, dear believer, means that the Lord will be your strength in your time of need. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And being a sanctuary also, believer, that means that the Lord will be a help to you in your time of need. In Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, "God is a very present help in time of need." As Hudson Taylor launched out in the China Inland Mission, depending upon the Lord for help, he said to God's people and those involved in that mission, he says, "If we obey the Lord, the responsibility of everything else rests with the Lord and not with us." And Hudson Taylor was a man who proved the Lord, who feared the Lord, who set apart the Lord and sought to glorify the Lord in his life. Also, dear believer, in being a sanctuary to you, the Lord will deliver you. And he will protect you in times of danger and times of harm. Turn with me back, please, to Psalm number 91, and you'll see this for yourself. Psalm number 91. And look at how that psalm begins. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And his truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." There the psalmist speaks of the Lord's protecting hand upon those who dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, is it any wonder that the old hymn writer could say, "The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm." Also, dear believer, in being a sanctuary to you, that means also the Lord, yes, will sanctify you and enable you and I as believers to live a holy life to the glory of God in this ungodly world.
Remember Paul's counsel to the believers in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Dear believer, mark this verse in your Bible this morning. It says of the Lord, "And he shall be to you for a sanctuary." This is the Lord's promise. And brethren and sisters in Christ, in these words, you and I, we have a wonderful promise here, I believe, of comfort, of assurance, of encouragement. Therefore, let us be those who fear the Lord, those who obey the Lord, those who follow the Lord, those who serve the Lord. Child of God, in your daily walk of life, the Lord will be to you for a sanctuary. For he cannot deny his word. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his truth. Maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting this morning. You're on, Steve. Let me say this, that if the Lord is to be a sanctuary for you in time, and indeed in eternity, then you must be saved. You must come by faith as a repentant sinner unto Christ and confess your sins to him. Trust in the blood of Christ that he shed upon the cross of Calvary to wash away your sins and to save your precious, never dying soul. Praise God, the promise of the gospel is this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my, when you trust him as Savior, Christ will become your sanctuary. He will be with you in life. He'll be with you in death, and one day you will be with him forevermore in heaven and in glory. For the Lord's promise to all whom he saves is this, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Turn with me just over quickly as we close to Isaiah chapter number 32. Isaiah chapter number 32. Look with me, please, at verse number 2 of the chapter. And here's a verse that is all about Christ. It's a portrait of Christ. In Isaiah 32, in the verse number 2, it says, "And a man shall be an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." These words are all about Christ. Dear friend, trust him as your Savior. And you will find him your rock, your fortress, your refuge, your sanctuary, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. We're going to close our meeting this morning by singing together the final hymn in our order of service. Hymn number 571, "The Lord's our rock, in him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm." The last hymn in the order of service, standing as we sing, and singing it out heartily unto the Lord. Let us stand as we
those who are meeting with Word of Prayer, do remember to leave the wee order service just in your seat. And remember also the offering baskets or the boxes there just at the door as you leave. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your presence with us here today in Thy house. And we thank Thee for the promise of Thy Word, that Thou hast promised to be a sanctuary unto Thy people. Help us day by day in these days in which we live to prove that promise. Help us to sanctify the Lord of hosts. And help us day by day to fear Thee and to live for Thee and for Thy glory and for Thine honour. For any with us today outside of Christ, Lord, speak to them. And even today may they close in with Christ and trust Him who is the eternal rock of ages. Part us with Your fear and favour. Take us to our homes in safety. Return us again in Thy will this evening hour. For we ask all these things in the Lord's great name and giving Thee thanks. Amen. Amen.